Does anyone know what today is? Okay, I heard someone scream out Palm Sunday. It is. Why is that important? It could be important because we understand that this is the time in which we celebrate the Sunday before our Lord is crucified. Next week we will celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And as I've said to you many times before, this is something that we must celebrate in His birth, His death, and His resurrection. We must celebrate it every day. That just because people decide to mark a calendar on the designated day in which we choose to celebrate does not give us the okay to only celebrate that on that day. Because obviously Jesus was not born December 25th. And we don't know the times in which Jesus resurrected. We do know that He did. Why am I mentioning this today? Because I believe that as we study the Scriptures and go over the Word of God, we get to have the opportunity to understand who He is. That's more important than things that glitter. When I say things that glitter, I simply mean the glitter of Easter. The glitter of Palm Sunday. The When I say the glitter, I'm not talking about the significance of those things. I'm talking about how we have glamorized things, and it becomes a God over God Himself. So we're going to continue on with the book of Habakkuk this week on Palm Sunday. And for those of you that know me, I pray that you know my heart. I went through a lot of anxiety about today, and so I'm kind of happy that there's a fewer number of us, because I'm afraid that there will be walkouts and no people returning after today. But you know my heart. It is about our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is over everything and all things. So as we study the book of Habakkuk, last week we talked about how Habakkuk basically was a person that went before the Lord in prayer asking for justice for the nation of Israel, because the nation of Israel had become corrupt. Not only did the nation of Israel become corrupt, but there is another nation coming to destroy Israel, take over Israel. And as we talked about it last time, we reviewed that it's okay for us to ask God why. When things get tough, why? When things get difficult, why? It is okay for us to ask that. But sometimes we will not receive the answer that we want to receive. It is okay to ask God questions, just understand that He is indeed God. And God did answer Habakkuk in chapter 1, saying that this is what I'm going to do. I am going to send the Babylonian nation, the Chaldeans, to come and take over Israel. God is going to use this evil, God-forsaken nation to execute His judgment on the nation of Israel. And Habakkuk, not expecting that to be the response, says, Lord, how could you do these things? These people are worse than Israel. And we finished it off there. It is okay for us to ask God questions when things get hard, when things get difficult. It is okay for us to ask questions, but we must understand that God is God and He will have His justice. So this title of the message today is A Conversation Part 2. Part 1 was last week. The conversation between God and Habakkuk continue. Are you ready? Can y'all do me a favor? If I become too passionate today, can you please not walk out on me? If I say something that's going to hurt your feelings, please don't walk out on me. Come to me afterwards if you feel. You can yell, you can scream, you can fight, you can bring your baseball bats and billy clubs. But understand, I want book, chapter, and verse to disprove what I'm about to share with you today. If you don't have book, chapter, and verse, say whatever you want. Give me book, chapter, and verse and tell me where it is incorrect. Habakkuk chapter 2. It reads this way. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. This is verse 1. Habakkuk is making a statement. He has already asked God himself, how fair is it that the nation of Israel is going to be judged or taken over by this evil nation? But we see here in chapter 2, verse 1, that now Habakkuk is waiting for an answer from God. We can come to a understanding that sometimes when we talk to God, it is not going to be an immediate response. Sometimes we may pray for something from the Lord and he hasn't answered yet, or my prayer has not been received yet, or I haven't been delivered from this situation yet. Understand that God will answer, but he will answer when he decides to answer. And because he's eternal, he's already answered. It just hasn't come to you how you want to receive it. That's why people get discouraged when they say, I've been praying to God for this thing for 2 days and he hasn't answered. I've been praying to God for 5 years about the situation and he hasn't answered. I've been praying for 25 years and he hasn't answered. You know what? He answers when he answers. Your job is to do what Habakkuk did and stand and wait. There's a gospel song that comes out that says that after you've done all you can, then stand. What do you do when you've given your all and you feel like you can't make it through? Stand. When there's nothing else to do, you stand and watch the Lord see you through after you've done all you can. Stand. There is something powerful. There is something important about you waiting on the Lord. It is not you again. Once again, it is not a situation where you say, I am praying about the situation, Lord, I need you to answer me now. Watch how surprised you be when you tell God Almighty to do what you want him to do. Habakkuk says here in verse 1 that I stand on my guard post. I am waiting. I am standing here and I am waiting and I am watching and I am waiting in anticipation for you to respond to me. We say that Habakkuk is concerned or worried about the silence of God. Sure. We're human. But God does not give a quick response in this conversation. God will not give you a quick response all the time in your conversation with him. When you go before the Lord in prayer, sometimes it will take a little bit of time. Verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right with him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Oh boy, God finally answers Habakkuk. And he gives him instruction. He tells him to, I'm going to give you a vision, write these things down. And whoever reads these things can go and run. Not run away from God, run towards the people and warn them. This is something very important. God is saying, I'm going to give you a vision, write it down so that those who read it, those who hear it, will go and they will pass on this information. They will pass on this vision. There has been some time between God speaking to Habakkuk and the invasion of the Babylonians that are going to take place. God is saying, telling him, listen, that's going to happen. I haven't forgotten. I haven't changed my mind. This is going to happen. It may be delayed, but wait, it's coming. But I'm giving you this vision. I'm giving you these things to write down because those that put their trust, their faith in me, will be just fine. I think of a personal matter when Layla was little. We would go to the store and she would pick out a toy. And the basic thing to say was, you can't get that now, put it on your Christmas list. And she would be so excited and she would put it back and she would say, Christmas list. Until one day, she remembered. Put this on your Christmas list, okay. She see it again. Put on your Christmas. Okay. Before you knew it, she remembered, Daddy, you remember I was this on my Christmas list. Oh, no. You know how many toys I told her to put on her Christmas list and she forgot about? Hundreds. Hundreds of toys. There would become a point where she didn't forget. And we thought she did. God tells us something. He hasn't forgotten. You think God has forgotten his promises to you? You think that he's forgotten the judgment he's going to put on this world? He hasn't. We may think he does. He doesn't. God shares in this text here the difference between those who are proud and those who are righteous. If the shoe fits, we need to wear it. I'm speaking right now, based off of the text of Scripture, but if the shoe fits in anything in your life or anything in the world around you, if the shoe fits, then it fits. Do not beat up me for it. God is just showing a difference between the proud and the righteous. God will have his justice. And what he is saying here is that he is going to do something to this nation that is coming to take over Israel. But he is not just saying that. He is saying he is going to take over all nations that are going against him. It is not just the Babylonians. It's not just Israel. You have nations. We have all these different nations. There's one nation that matters. There's one nation that counts. There's one nation that is excluded, that nation is those who have faith in Almighty God. That nation is excluded from these nations. That nation doesn't have to worry about the wrath of God to come on all of the world. Well, what nation is that, Luan? I just told you. The bride of Christ. Well, what's the bride of Christ, Luan? It's the church. You mean this church? I mean the church. All of those who have faith in Jesus Christ, who have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You, once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are now a part of the nation that will be saved. It is not a geographical situation. It is not a bloodline situation. It is not an association a situation. If you accept Christ as your Savior, Lord, you become a part of the bride of Christ. And that nation is excluded from what we're going to talk about right here. Every other nation is described right here. Let's continue on. Verse 5. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to him all people. The proud and the haughty are betrayed by wine. What does wine, what does alcohol do to a person when they drink too much of it? Their mind goes all over the place. They begin to think things. They begin things to become more funny. Things become more serious. Your altered state of mind becomes to take an effect, and we see this happening with this nation. This nation has a intoxicated mind. And because, and guess what? Their greed, their power is never enough. They enlarge their appetite like Sheol, like hell. When has hell ever said, I have enough? When has death ever said, I have enough? Pride and greed, you understand that there is never enough. Think of your celebrities now that are multi-billionaires. It's never enough. You could sit there and watch an athlete complain. Okay, here's a great example. We could sit here and watch an athlete complain about not being paid enough to dribble a ball down a court. We can watch an athlete complain that they're not getting paid enough to hit a ball with a bat. We can hear an athlete complain saying that they're not getting paid enough hitting someone with full pads on. And when we talk about their complaint is not, oh, you're only offering me $30,000 for the year. They're upset because they got offered $30 million. I should be getting $100. We have players that are just shy of billion-dollar contracts to play a sport. Am I mad about that? No. It's just very interesting that their money is never enough. I know we have the Cowboys that are down the street. If two of the Cowboys came here right now, and I said, hey, you know, can I get $5 so I can go and get me a donut because Ben didn't get me one this morning, right? I had to throw you out there, Ben. I just saw you. And they say no. It's like, you can afford it. You can afford to buy me a donut, right? Their money is never enough. The millionaires are never enough. The billionaires is never enough. Do you see it? They always want to make more. They always want more. Have we done that? Lord, thank you for blessing me with these blessings. Oh God, you are so great, but it's a drunken state of mind. Let me explain this to you. We're going to go over, in the next couple of seconds, we are going to go over the woes that God gives to Habakkuk, describing these nations. And understand this. I understand we talked last week that God is going to use an evil nation to execute judgment on his people. And some people may ask why that is taking place. Let me explain something to you. God may use a nation of corrupted people. He may use a government system of corrupted people. He may use a group of people that are corrupted. He may use them to bring his people back, but in no way, shape, or form does God endorse that behavior or that disbelief or that blasphemy. Understand that. He may use a nation to corrupt, a corrupt nation that we may see. He may use a government system that's corrupt, but it doesn't mean that he endorses it. I simply view it as he is using someone to choke themselves out with their own rope. All nations, listen to me, all nations will fall under the subject of God's justice. But what about all? A-L-L. That used to be a fabric softener, a laundry. A-L-L. All nations will be subject to God's justice. So Babylon will indeed fall. These Chaldeans certainly will fall. And every nation that acts like them will fall also. Do you hear me? You tell me a great empire that did not fall. Pull up the history books. So the Lord is going to give Habakkuk a series of woes. Now, what are woes? Woe is, when you hear the word woe in the Bible, it is a word of judgment. It is not a good thing. I think the best way that I can describe a woe in my layman mind would be, say, it would be something like this. It would be, no. And that's an elementary version of woe. We understand in the book of Revelation that woe is used throughout the book of Revelation for the whole world. So God has given these woes, not to the Chaldeans, but to the Babylonian nation and every nation that may mimic this behavior. Verse 6. Will not all of these wake up and taunting against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations. All the remainder of the people will loot you because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the towns, and all its inhabitants. We get a chance to see here that God is explaining these first two woes are related together. And I'll just continue on. Verse 9, woe to him who gives evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many people, so that you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafters will answer it from the framework. What we're seeing here is we are seeing the action of unjust economic corruption. How nations use people for their own economic gain by getting rich off of taking out loans from people, stealing from people. There is no justice in that. People are getting rich off of the backs and off of the sweat of poor folk. Does that ring a bell with you? Do you see that? Understand this, that some of the clothing that we are wearing right now is from someone that has suffered in a factory. We get the chance to see how people have become multi-billionaires rich off of the backs of other people. They have made loans out to people that they cannot pay back. Economic corruption. This is the woe that God is giving to Habakkuk. Does this sound familiar to you? Woe to the people who think that they can live above it. What does that say? We're talking about that in verse 9, how you have people that are using and abusing the poor people, using and abusing people that are less than according to them, and then they build their empires, their homes, their mansions away from the people. We're going to get on a bus. We're going to drive down to Compton. And you're going to walk around Compton. And I want you to find the first liquor store. I guarantee you won't walk a mile. Then we're going to get on the bus. And we're going to ride out to Calabasas. And I want you to even find a place that serves alcohol at all. You'll be walking for miles. But all the rich folk that own these places in Compton are in Calabasas. These people that are own these, some of these people that own the clothes that you wear, the names, they live in Calabasas. The music you listen to, they're in Calabasas. The TV shows you watch, they're definitely in Calabasas. What they've done is they have used their corruption to hurt people, harm people, take advantage of people, gather up their money and build their nests on high, away from everyone else. These people are building their fortunes and their power on unjust gain. They're causing it to ruin people. They're hurting and destroying people to build their own great fortresses. Do you see? Thank you. For those of you that don't see yet, just wait. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Here we go. It is not indeed from the Lord of hosts that people toil for fire and nations grow weary of nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to the person that builds a city. And we talk about a city, we're talking about poetry here, that builds a city. We're talking about woe is the person that builds cities, that builds nations off of bloodshed and violence. Does this sound familiar to you? Let me give you a small example. I am a descendant of those people that experience violence and bloodshed for the building of a nation. Some of you are sitting here also are in the same category with me. Slave labor. Nations have used this situation, this system, with violence and with bloodshed to build their great nations, their great groups. That's pretty intense, Luan. Sure it is. 150 million people in the transatlantic slave trade. That's a Holocaust, don't you think? Not to mention those that are in the country. We've seen that. And that's, it's not just that. It's a lot others. There's many more where we have nations that are not that are corrupt because they use violence and they use blood to build up their cities. You know how many people died in the building of the Great Wall of China? A lot. A lot. It's a great monument that you go and visit, right? Not realizing that there's still bones in the foundations. The building of a nation, the building of a city, the building of your big corporate empire is off of violence and bloodshed. That is a woe that God gives. And the worst part about it is there's a lot of people that feel like they are somebody because of this power. My cousin is the president. You can't tell me nothing. The congressman is my best friend. You can't tell me nothing. I'm married to somebody on the city council. You can't tell me nothing. My daddy is the pastor. You can't tell me nothing. Wrong. They built their power up off of the pain and hurt of people. That's a woe. But here's funny what is said in verse 13, that God did not intend this. This is not God's plan for this to happen. But understand that the earth, verse 14, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge and glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. So even as there is corruption taking place in the world, within these nations, within all nations, understand that God's glory will still be there. Even though you don't see it, you don't feel it, God will have his justice. He is not allowing any of these things to go unpunished. Verse 15, woe to you who make your neighbor drink, who mix up your poison even to make them drink so as to you look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beast by which you terrified them, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and to all its inhabitants. Well, what does this mean? God takes another woe about people that are under this influence, that drink under this influence, and have other people drink under this influence. Does it literally mean alcohol? You can say that. I think that it means something else too. I think that it's a way of thinking. When I was living in the 90s, there were certain groups that we didn't talk about too much. And you know what? I plan on y'all walking out on me anyway. I'll just say it anyway, okay? When I was living in the 90s, if someone was homosexual, you didn't talk about it too much. It certainly wasn't a pride matter, at least where I was coming from. Maybe in other places there definitely was. If you haven't noticed, we see way more pride than we've ever saw before. We see way more militant pride than we've ever saw before. What happened? Someone wrote somewhere that, I think this was in the 80s, someone from Harvard wrote a paper and said, in order for the agenda of the gay community to do well, there must be a process. There must be a desensitization of the matter. That's why you've noticed in TV shows, the gay man was always the best dressed and the most funny. Now we are seeing more of a desensitization of it. Once upon a time, it was considered shameful. It wasn't something that was liked. Stay away. Okay? I'm not saying that people that are homosexual deserve to be treated differently. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying if you look at it from the perspective of 1990 to now, there's a big difference. You didn't teach the kids in school that it was okay for Eric to like Paul. You never taught that in school. You never implied that it was okay. But now what we've seen is we have now become so desensitized to it that we begin to say it's okay. What I mean by this is I'm talking about a neighbor forcing another neighbor to drink the venom. And then it exposes their nakedness. Well, what does that mean, Lawan? You mean to tell me that if I get drunk, that means I'm going to expose my nakedness? Okay, well, yeah. But let's look at it from another perspective. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 24, we get to see Noah, after the flood, get drunk. And then the Bible says that his nakedness was exposed. It's a shameful matter. Now, to get into detail, what does it mean about the nakedness? Does it mean that that Noah's son had a sexual encounter with Noah? We do not know. We do know that it was somewhere in the lines of sexual, and we do know that his nakedness could have ranged from Noah's literal nakedness to Noah's wife. Some commentators and theologians would say that Noah's son had sexual relations neither with Noah while he was drunk or with Noah's wife, his mother. Either way it goes, it's under the same umbrella of nakedness. So guess what we're saying here? We're saying the shamefulness, vulnerability of it. And because of that, the person that is doing these things will be filled with disgrace, will be filled with dishonor. These strong drinks that are given are actually unquestionably hurting people. And it's hurting people because they feel like they're being forced and trapped into a situation. I lived a part of my life in the film industry. I was not in the upper echelons of the industry. I was in the gutter of the industry. If there was a step, and then that step led to a street, and that street led to a building, and that was the industry, I was in the gutter. I wasn't even on the front step. But let me tell you something. There is a lot of shady, horrible, disgusting things that take place in the industry, whether it's film or music, that I'm going to be honest with you. This verse rings a bell. Because they literally will have you have a drink. And then you literally go into a room. And then they literally say, if you ever come out about us, we will have these pictures. Men and women. Harvey Weinstein is Sesame Street compared to what we don't know. Bill Cosby is Sesame Street compared to what we don't know. These industries are horrible. Horrible. And what they do is they give people these drinks, these poisons, and they expose their nakedness. But God will have his justice. Let me explain something to you. This is talking about a nation. Does this ring a bell? Can you identify with this just yet? Again, if the shoe fits, God will have his justice on these systems, on these governments. He will, and he will deal with it, and he will deal with it the way he deals with it, and believe me, it's worse than what we can ever imagine. I understand he's talking to Habakkuk about this particular nation, but it is talking about all nations that are not in faith with him. There's one more woe. There's one more woe. Verse 18. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in its own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, or a mute stone, arise. And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath inside it. Idolatry. Idolatry. That's another woe. Well, we're different, Lawan. We're in the United States of America. We don't have idolatry here. Right? No. We don't have calves sitting there. We don't have this idolatry going on right here. We don't have that. We are excluded from that situation. The Bible says, what profit does a person that has an idol and they make it with their own hands? And they put that person, that thing in position of God. Okay, well, we may not be talking about the idolatry of, let me use this as an example. We're not using the idolatry of the Apple pencil. Idolatry, great Apple pencil, arise, wake up. But you build your idolatry with your education. You're know-it-all. I've got a bachelor's degree. You can't tell me nothing. I got my associate's degree at the YMCA. You can't tell me nothing. And that's true. That's true. I'm getting my doctorate degree from the YMCA. Can't tell me nothing. Your job status. I'm the boss here. I run this show. Can't tell me nothing. I've made 15 movies and all of them have done well and I've got 10 Oscars at my house. Can't tell me nothing. I am the greatest musician alive and I am the only female that have the most amount of Grammys than anyone else. You can't tell me nothing. Idolatry. You have placed these things as your God. Give you a little bit more. My pastor has been pastor for 50 years. You can't tell us nothing. He's been faithful to ministry. He is a strong man of God. You can't tell me nothing. I've got a coin with his face on it. I got a can with his face on it. I've got his books. I've got his study Bible. And Lord willing, I have 5 of his numbers. If the Lord blesses me, they'll give me the other 2 so I can call him. Stop it. Idolatry. Idolatry. I just hit the lottery. I hit $1 billion. This is great. My whole life is going to be better. Materialistically, it'll probably be great. Doesn't mean anything. How did Steve Jobs die? He died of cancer. All the billions he had couldn't save him. And he's just one of them. God is showing here in verse 18 and 19 the foolishness of those that have idols. 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 And they're proud of their handiwork. This is a beautiful idol that I've made. Look at what I have done. Oh, this is so great of what I've done. And then they put that position, and I like to use money as an example. You take the money, you've worked hard, you've earned your living, you've made money, you're doing great. You now have $1 million in your bank account, that's good for you. Now you need more because guess what, you're never going to be satisfied, and now that money becomes your God. That money becomes everything to you, and you say, awake, arise, money. It changes people, don't you see? Money, it changes people. You don't have any money? You walk in, sit on a bus stop, everybody laughs at you. As a guy, right? Guy in California. You ain't got no money, they laugh at you. You pull up with a Ferrari, just as ugly as you was yesterday. Everybody loves you. Oh my gosh, Lamon. Oh my gosh, Lamon. What happened yesterday when I was sitting there by myself lonely? Now that you see I have money, now I'm the most heartthrob on the face of the earth? That's kind of a funny thought. I'm sorry. That's just funny to me. How people change their perspective when they realize that you have money. Idolatry. Do we see that with these nations all around the world, where we see idolatry taking place? We see idolatry because of the country you live in taking place. There was a TikTok I was watching about Korea and their laws because they love their country so much that the leadership forces idolatry upon the people. If you don't have this leader's photo in your house, you could be killed. If your house catches on fire, your first obligation is to save the photo. or you will die. Idolatry. Idolatry. What does it say in verse 20? With all this idolatry that's being taken place, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let the earth be silent before him. Oh boy. Oh boy. So he's acknowledged the fact that, you know what? These things that you have as idols don't have breath in their lungs. Don't have lungs. Cannot speak out to you. These idols that you have set forth, they cannot speak out to you. They cannot answer you. They don't have breath in their lungs. They are silent and they don't move. He's telling us that, you know what? You need to be silent before the Lord, because he sits in his holy temple alive, well, and very much aware. All the earth must be silent before the Lord. Have we formed our own God, our own image of God? I'm asking that as a question for you to think about this week. Here's the sad part. Romans chapter 8. I know this is not a part of the thing, but I found it. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 21. In Romans chapter 8, verse 21, there's something that's said here that kind of stuck to me this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 21. Romans chapter 8, verse 21, this is what it reads. It says that the creation itself, the creation, what God did, the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. What is that saying, Luan? What I'm saying is that it's interesting how when the text here in Habakkuk talks about one creating an image, what word stands out what they use to create this image? They carved it with wood. Is wood something that comes from the earth? Okay. Stone. Is stone from the earth? Gold and silver, is that from the earth? So in other words, what you're doing is you are taking God's creation and you are creating gods. And that's why I believe the earth is groaning. How dare you mock me, the earth, by taking my elements and creating something to replace the great I am. Do you see it? It is not just the Babylonian nation. This is all nations that are doing this. Have we created a God of our own image? I asked that last week. Because we are upset that he doesn't do what we want him to do, so we try to create God in our own image. Stay with me. Stay with me. God doesn't make no mistakes. This sermon was prepared. The game plan to do this sermon was long before I knew anything about what was going on in our country right now. It wasn't strategically put together. I don't do that. We have a nation that doesn't want God. We have a nation like the Babylonian nation. They don't want God. They don't want to have anything to do with him. They want to do what they think is right in their own eyes. They want to take over people. They want to abuse people. They want to mistreat people. And they want to hide it and pretend like it's noble and profound. We have nations that don't want God. We have nations that get angry when you walk into a place with the Bible in your hand. You have people that lose their jobs because they have a Bible in their hand. You have people that get in trouble because they pray to God aloud. You have people that get in trouble because they say the very word, God bless you. It's okay to teach for Timmy to like Paul, but it's not okay to say that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It is okay for you to wear a rainbow t-shirt, but you cannot wear a shirt that says Jesus is Lord in your press conferences. Do you see what I'm talking about? Do you see? Then why? Here's the question. Are we creating our own God when we say God bless America? Do we want anything to do with him? Our government, does they want anything to do with them? Or do they want the pride? Do they take pride into who we are? We are a great nation. Are we ignoring the bloodshed and violence that took place over our history? Are we ignoring the current situation of the state of things are now? Human trafficking, sex slavery. Young ladies are kidnapped, in some cases young men, and forced into sex slavery. We turn on the TV and we see that in places like the Philippines, places like Mexico, places like Asia, and we say, oh, that's horrible. But do you understand that the number one money maker, the number one place that it happens and takes place is in the United States of America? It has nothing on the Philippines, nothing on Mexico, nothing on places in Asia, nothing in places in South America. The number one consumer, the multi-billion dollar consumer of human sex trafficking is America. When's the last time y'all saw a building that said, young ladies, cheap 99? You haven't. It's happening in dark places that you don't even know. As I was explaining in Bible study, you guys remember in Bible study, I was saying we went to a house with Christmas lights over it in a neighborhood. Well, we have bad things that happen. Every nation does. Yes, every nation does have bad things. Every nation is not going to be off the hook. I'm simply saying that every nation is on the hook, and God will have his justice. And you can stand all you want to. You can sit there and say, I am of this nation and I am proud. There's nothing wrong with being proud of the nation you're involved with. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. You will never hear me argue with you about that, but Jesus Christ is number one over every nation. It is not about your nation or your citizenship that's going to stand when you stand before God Almighty. It is your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that ever matters. And here's the thing. As you sit there and you want to say, you know, God bless America, wave the flag and say, we are a Christian nation, understand this. God is telling you to be quiet and stand before him in silence. Worship him. Not worship the country you're in or the group that you're in or the education that you're in. Any true leader in this country will bring you to Christ, not to themselves. If you're angry with me, by all means, come. Book, chapter, and verse and tell me. Tell me where I'm wrong. When you go to heaven, is it going to matter that you're an American? No. Is it going to matter that you're from Egypt or from Israel or from the Philippines? No, it doesn't matter. All nations will bow before him. All nations. Does it matter that you're a Christian nationalist? No. Does it matter that you're a white nationalist? No. A black Israelite? No. Does it matter? No. The only thing that matters is your relationship with Jesus Christ. is not about anything else. Habakkuk was given a prophecy for the Babylonian people, but it was also for the nation of Israel. It was also for the nation of America. It was also for all the nations that will ever be. If you practice these woes, idolatry, indulgences, worship of other things, you will fall under the same judgment that the Babylonians did. That is a promise. He is giving us warning right now. This is how much God loves you. This is how much God loves us. He is giving us a warning. He is saying, if this is you, if this describes you right now, come before me in silence and seek forgiveness and I will heal you. Pray for forgiveness. If you've put anything over God, it is an idol. I don't care what it is. Your health, your kids, whatever. You put it over God, it has become an idol. God wants all of you. And when He has all of you, then guess what? You begin to be transformed into the image of His Son, and your desires become His desires. And I'm not saying that we don't care about our nation, our neighborhood, our country. We should. I have served this country. I am still suffering from my service in this country. There is no one, in my opinion, in my world, more patriotic than me. But that doesn't save me. And if I call it out for what I see, we can say God bless America all day long. We have people saying, I want to thank God and the queer nation. I want to thank God and Harvey Weinstein. We need to be silent before Him. He sits in His holy temple. He will have His justice, y'all. You're not hearing me. He will have His justice. Don't you think that the beautiful thing about our Lord is His patience? We're not patient like He is. Somebody makes me mad, I'm ready to come after them immediately. Because I don't want to forget why you made me mad, and I certainly don't want you to. God has His patience. And He can go two ways. One way, He's having patience with you because He's ready for you to come back to Him. You're living your life, you're doing whatever you want to do. There's forgiveness, there's healing in this. I'm giving you patience. I'm not going to destroy you yet. Even though your sin is worth destroying 100 times over, I'm going to be patient with you and I'm waiting for you to come back to me. That's one way. The other way is, you're just storing up your wrath. Everything you do, I keep it in mind and I put it in the storehouse. So by the time you come to me, you have this big trailer full of wrath that's coming to you. It's one or the other. God's patience is there, and His patience is even with these nations. Let's pray for our nation, but let's pray for all nations, that they come to an understanding of Christ. Because honestly, these attributes describe every nation. Every nation. What did it say? Israel now is recently saying that if people talk about Jesus, they can be put in prison? You can't get your citizenship in Israel if you know Jesus as your Savior. All of these nations, every nation, we need to pray that these people come to an understanding of Jesus so that we may all be together in the nation of the bride of Christ. So Habakkuk, in chapter 2, God is revealing what He is going to do with these nations. But still, still God reigns and he sits in his holy temple and he is holy and we must be silent before the Lord.